And as I said, we have a new study today. So that means we don't have to do a review. But here we go. So the name of this is Stiff-Necked People. Stiff-Necked People. And it's called The Dangers of Stubbornness. Now, unfortunately, in today's world, we kind of just sometimes wear this as a badge of honor in certain cases. Oh, he's stubborn. Yeah, or I'm stubborn. And we'll wear it in that way. Now, stubborn in the world with worldly things is one thing. God's not talking about that. Anytime he's talking about it, it's when it comes to him. We are supposed to be completely open to him, to be used by him. And you're going to see in his definition, as we talk about being stiff-necked or stubborn, it encompasses so much when it comes to talking about our relationship with Christ and how we are with others. Okay, so in this, you're going to kind of get some definitions. You're going to see a lot of Old Testament examples, and then we're going to get a structure at the end, hopefully, to show us how not to be stubborn. But hopefully you see the danger, because the stubbornness is by far one of the most dangerous things. And you're going to see when we go through Romans, passage in Romans, how it fits and what it's done. And I'll show you that. But first of all, God warns us concerning stubbornness. He shows us in Isaiah 30, verse 1, he says, "Woe to the obstinate children." Okay, so he's already, and remember, anytime you see woe in the Bible, you do not want to be on the other end of it. I mean, that's almost like this person is doomed for hell unless they do something drastic. Okay, always keep that in mind, that woe. And remember, the final judgments and revelations are woes. All right, you do not want these woes to be on you. So when he says woe to this group and you're that group, stop and go, wait a minute, he's saying something. And if I'm included in this, I better check this and get out of it. So he says, woe to obstinate children. Then he describes, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by my spirit, keeping sin upon sin. Now, if you look at that package, because the stubbornness, first of all, who carry out plans that are not mine. I was talking to my sister and I was explaining how in God's word, he doesn't always say, do this, do that, do this. No, what he does give us is things that are fully based on and how we're supposed to handle it. OK, so when you hear a person go, I'll love my enemies, but let them do something to my kids, or let them do something to me, or let them say this word, or let them call me that, you're obstinate. Because you're already telling God, God, I'll do it as long as. God, I'll only do it by this level. You're the plans, he's saying, that's not my plan. That's not what I told you. I know we all may have excuses and we may have some very good, deep reasons of what we're doing. But if my answer isn't, I'm going to do this because God said, or based on the Bible, do you understand that? Based on the Bible, then the plans are not his. Even when it looks like it's right, even when it turns out right. And then he says, forming alliances, which we really see today. You'll see us as Christians get with people that benefit us, have nothing to do with God. And we think because I'm okay with them, then they're acceptable. Amen. And that's a major problem. Like I said, you see it in politics. You see it when we do it with friends. You see it when we do it in our lives. There's certain people, man, we'll tell them they're sinning and they're horrible. The other person, no, he's okay. Why? Because I like him. I'll give them a pass on everything. We form alliances. And this is a matter with countries. Countries will form these partnerships. That I don't know if you've ever seen the stickers, and this is going on the churches, called Coexist. And what they were doing, on a human sense, it's a noble cause. They want all the religions to get together and just work together and understand they have all the same cause to worship God. And that's what they'll say. And they're saying, I don't care what religion you are, just come together and let's work together. The problem is, the Bible tells us not to be yoked together with unbelievers. So if they're not a Christian, I'm not supposed to partner with them. But you still see Christians forming alliances. There's a difference on our relationship with them on. But because of our stubbornness of, well, this looks like it works. And you'll hear people come up with their own answers instead of reverently, and we'll talk about that, just seeing what God said. That's why he says, not by my spirit. The word, if people are, I know some of us going, how do I know when it's the Holy Spirit? The biggest way you'll know, it'll be fully in line with God's word. Okay? It'll be fully in line. It won't be this, well, I know I'm supposed to do this, even though I'm not doing this. It won't be this piecemealing. It'll be in line with his word. But he's saying this obstinate child or this stubborn people heap sin upon sin. One thing Satan did successfully is he gave us a book of sins that we say, okay, this is sin, and we all agree on it. And then what he did was there's a whole bunch of other sins that we've given a pass on. Just like I said, that one where I said, I'll love my enemies, but let somebody do something to my kids. Right? Now, I think all of us would agree, oh yeah, I'm going to do something. While all Christians should go, man, that would be hard, but he did tell me to love my enemy. He didn't tell me to break down which ones I can and cannot. So if I don't, I sin. Do y'all get this? And I hope if I was in the heat of that, one of you in a loving way would lovingly pull me back. And the same with you. Do you understand that? So the concept of being stubborn is where I make a bunch of rules, and then within my own rules is where I worship God. And that means I'm not worshiping God anyway. That's why he says, whoa. Do you get this? You understand this? We think we're doing right because we're doing 70% God, but this 30% God, you got to understand, I'm not going to do that. You might as well do 100% not God, is what he's showing us. Now, God describes how man's stubbornness has separated him from God. So Romans 1, because after we went through the Gospels, what Romans does, it really sets the stage of letting man know, this is where you're at and why you're here. And this encompasses being stubborn. This really shows us how stubborn and how much danger we've put ourselves in. He starts off in Romans 1, 18. He says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now, understand what he's saying there. So first of all, he's talking about the ones that are doing this. And he starts off with, because remember, the opposite of being in the love and his grace that he's giving us is those who choose his wrath. Because the end point of his wrath is hell. Okay? And he's saying, I'm showing a bit of this wrath on earth to people who are doing something. Okay? He says, who are living godless and doing things that are wicked. Okay? And it comes from men, and they're doing it, and they're suppressing the truth. Now, with that understanding of they're hindering the truth, it doesn't always mean not just telling the truth, but we're doing stuff to the truth. And he was like, so there's a punishment coming. Now, watch when you see the punishment. When we get to the punishment, you might not see it as punishment, and I'll explain, but this is very important for us to know. So verse 19, he says, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. Now, many struggle with that because they're going, well, it's not plain to me. And that's what he's letting us know. The reason why it's not plain to us is because of our stubbornness. The truth is suppressed because we want to understand God in our understanding. Okay. Why do I love Proverbs 3:5-8, or especially 3:5, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. I can tell you in my own sense, I'm confused, I get, lost or whatever, and there's some things I may be smart in. It's not until I just went and took what the word said, period. Not add, not take away, not try to figure it out within me. Just took is when the understanding started. And the reason why things are not plain to us is we're trying to understand it within us. In other words, we're leaning upon our understanding and trying to trust in God. That's not what he said. That's not what he said. I mean, think about it. If he would said, Abraham, all these years, that child that I promised to you and all this stuff I'm going to do for you, now go kill him. Abraham, in his understanding, would go, that doesn't make sense. No, God, I'm not doing that. Come on, y'all. We're going to run away from God. He would have been like Jonah. You understand that? I'm going to hire my child because he's not going to kill him because I waited all this time and I was being faithful and I can't believe he's doing this. Instead of him just going, okay, let's pack up. Because it's all about God. And this is why we don't understand, because we try to understand God within us instead of just trusting him. But that's what he said. It's plain to us, but we're confused because of us. He says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. There's this one island that they call one of the most dangerous places in the world, because they said, everybody has tried to go there, and the three people tried to go there, and they kill them. I mean, they're just a secluded area. When helicopters fly over, they throw arrows at them, and it's just place. And somebody's like, well, how are they going to know about God? What God is saying is, oh, no, everybody is getting exposed to me one way or the other. You understand that. Now, we may see it and go, I can't see how they're going to know God. Because I remember the one guy that killed was a missionary. He went there trying to minister to him. And the minute he got there, they killed him. But the key to it is not for me and my own understanding to go, how are they going to understand? But for him to say, oh, no, what you don't realize is everybody knew about me. It's just only a select few choose to know me. That's why he says his eternity. He says God made it plain to them, made it for since the creation of the world, his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. We're the one who have clouded it with our stubbornness. It's saying being understood from what has been made so that men are without excuse. Now, we make excuses. He's just saying they won't fly. So when we play the I'm confused and I didn't know, it shouldn't be. So that's my answer. So I'm going to stop there. It should be. So what do I need to do? That means I'm in the way somewhere. And I could tell you that clearly when I fully removed me and just took what he said is when the understanding start. When I tried to mold it into something that made sense to me, instead of just doing what he said, I would stay confused. That's why they says in verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, very important, nor gave thanks to him. You understand that? In other words, they were what man should have been blown up from the beginning. Okay, and man seen it in many cases, and they knew who God was, but they didn't glorify him as God. You understand? Yes.
Well, I always wonder about missionaries. So it's not wrong for a missionary to go to, I guess, a bad place, but they just have to know that God is telling them to go there.
It has to be based on wisdom, yeah. I mean, and if you're led by the Holy Spirit, very important, that has to be a big part of it. And it has to be based on God's word, which is a lot of wisdom in there. There are going to be some that are going to be killed. He may have been the one that meant to go there and may have died. So I'm not saying don't go there and see what happened to him. I'm not going to say that. But I am saying you do have some missionaries that will do things based off of their emotional move in God and not a wise move in God, if that makes sense.
Okay.
Yep. So it has to be even not just what I'm doing in my missionary, how I'm doing it, what, you know, and why I'm doing it has to be based on God's words. We have to be, once again, using wisdom in how we do it. So good question. Yeah. So missionary, it's a bigger concept than what we think of. But I think, once again, it fell into that same thing that the church structure today just made it a thing. So some people, I'm going to a dangerous place. We're going to help them do this and we're going to come home. Isn't that great? Was it all always based on God? And that's a question in itself. It's something to talk about in the future. Amen. But pray for all of them because they mean well, but it's something that hopefully they're still doing within God's word and wisdom. But going on, like it says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God. Now, why is that so important? They glorified him, but not as God. You see how what Sister Carolyn was asking about the praise team and things like that. So a lot of times, you know, you'll see people going and, you know, as we're doing glorifying God as the sermon that we're on now. And like I said, there are times I've seen people who will worship God. They'll have tears in their eyes and you can feel everything they're going. And after that whole emotional thing is done, they're like doing other things that have nothing to do with God. Or they're only crying because of something they felt, not something based on him. So are they truly glorifying God as God? And what it means is God is he gives us clear instruction in certain cases. Are we doing that or do we not care? Are we only going over some emotional feeling that we have? And it says, and nor gave thanks to him, which is huge. Many times we're so much complaining about what we don't have, we didn't give him true thanks for what we do have. You understand it? Nothing wrong with asking God, God, I would like to have this, but have you really sat down and thanked him for all that he has done? And if nothing else, for his grace, this opportunity to live a life of eternity, which none of us deserve. None of us have, none of us will ever come close to deserving getting out of going to hell. You get that? So that's where grace comes in. He's given me this gift out of his mercy. I should be thanking him continually, if nothing else. And we become these entitled people. And he says in this, he says, but their thinking became futile. So in other words, now in our thoughts and our philosophy, it became worthless. And their foolish hearts were darkened. So this is what happens. And this is what happened to man today. We're caught in this thing where it became about us. And it got so bad that even in our thought patterns, worthless. So you can get some brilliant men that said, I did a research and I studied this and I looked at it with my own eyes and they'd scare me to death. You understand that? Because I don't want to hear what you were thinking about, what you were in deep thought about. And all, no, what did the word tell you? Because unfortunately, the minute I start thinking on my own and I have this heart that's darkened or my purpose is darkened, then my stubbornness, I'm stuck. Even though I'm going to still call myself a Christian, I'm wrong. Now watch what he says here. He says, although they claim to be wise, they became foolish. So the claiming is what I say I am, but you watch them and you'll see what they are. Okay, and that's what I'm saying. Even in the missionaries and some of the ministries and some of the things that you're doing, they'll say they're doing this, but if you don't see the godliness, remember, works in the New Testament or for Christians today is the evidence that I am. It's not the avenue to, it's the evidence that I am. What I mean by that is I don't do righteous things to become a Christian. It's if I'm a Christian, you'll know it by seeing my righteous things. And only God will define the righteous things. And that's what he's showing us. So I can claim to be a Christian all I want, and you just watch. And either you'll see me living as a fool. You can say, you can call yourself anything you want, but I don't see nothing Christian about him. And it'll be based on God. That's the problem. And he says, and exchange the glory of immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. So in those cases, they took it and made it into the created things. We do statues and people and flags and books and constitutions now and rights. Right? We exchange glorifying God for those things. All right? In the same way. So all of this is what our stubbornness has done. We've started allowing us to get in there. And you see how it distanced us from God. It made us worthless in our thinking and everything that we do. So then he says this word in verse 24, therefore. So now here's the wrath. Now, I'm going to explain the wrath. And you'll probably say, well, it doesn't sound wrath, but I'll tell you why it is. God gave them over in sinful desire of their hearts. The first one is to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who forever praised. Amen. Okay, now stopping there for a minute. He gave them over the thing, because remember, there's a lot of verses that says you can be sure of this, that if you live this way, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So the Bible's clear on what groups will not inherit the kingdom of heaven or are going to hell, right? What he empowers us with when we get saved is not doing that, is living spiritually, not fleshly. Okay, hopefully you get this, all right? However, if I'm one that became so stubborn, he gives me over into it, basically saying, go ahead, and you'll feel comfortable in the thing that's going to destroy me, which is living in sin. And you'll claim to be Christian, but in your stubbornness, you won't see that you're not. Hopefully y'all got this. That's why he says, gave them over in sinful desires. You'll see certain things go, it's really not that bad. You know, Christians that'll get drunk today and really just think it's what we do. You have Christians sleeping around, not getting married today, and it's just what we do, right? We got stuff that Christians are doing that's clearly, like he said, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their own bodies. He says they exchange the truth of God for a lie. Things that are clearly in the Bible, but we read this thing over here and go, I'm going to do this instead. It can't be a problem. He says, and they worship, served, and served created things, that includes man, rather than the Creator. We'll let some man come down and go, I know the Bible says this, but you don't have to do that. And we'll follow that man instead of going, but God said. It says, who is forever praising. And watch what he says. So continuing on, he says, because of this, God gave them over. Once again, this is continual to what's called shameful lusts. Two times this word is used in the Bible. Remember, desires in the Bible comes from the Greek word epithumia, which just means desires. Okay, and there's sometimes they'll put the word evil in front of it, and that just means when you're doing that thing that you want wrong, because God doesn't mind you having desires. It's wrong when you're led by your desires. But when you see this word, it comes from another word, which is starts with a P. I can't remember it, but it's another Greek word, and shameful lust means desires that are never accepted from God. Okay. Pathos. I'm getting old, but God gave it to me. So praise God. All right. Pathos is the Greek word for it, and it means shameful lust. That term comes from the Greek word pathos, which means unacceptable. It's never acceptable desires. And then he tells what he's talking about. Even their women exchange natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. And he's talking about homosexuality there. Okay. And so he's basically saying, and if you notice, he gave them over. That's why in certain cases today, people are like, well, I don't see a problem with it. That's why we are fully almost accepting it. And some churches are even embracing it. And it's not because we're not just bashing just the homosexuality. It's how we got there in the church is due to our stubbornness. Due to our wickedness, we suppressed the truth. You get this? Because the ones that usually hate them don't hate them in line with God. They hate them in line with their hate, if that makes sense. Yes.
Excuse me. The due penalty for their perversion, they're talking about death?
Yes. And hell. Hell. Yeah. Now, remember, people used to try to use that for AIDS. That's what that was a lot back in the 80s, of course, when AIDS came and they said, no, that's talking about AIDS. No, it's not necessarily talking about AIDS. So don't use that. They're just talking about the result for it is going to be. And that's why that's a good point is they're going to get punished now for this because they stepped outside of God's protection. And he was like, OK, go ahead. Do you understand that? It's almost like a child always said to the kids, you don't worry when your parent gives you instruction and rules to do, you worry when they finally go, you know what? I don't care. You know what I mean? That should be by far the most scariest thing. If a parent finally just goes, do what you want, stay out as long as you want. When we were out and we had a curfew, me and my brother, and we were amongst a lot of people that I'm talking about, they'd be out. Here we are, 10, 9, 10, and 11, you know, in that age range. And we had to come in at a certain time. Streetlights came on. Y'all remember that? Some of y'all remember that. Some of y'all don't remember it. Anyway, we had to come in when streetlights came on. The rest of them got to stay out there, you know, past midnight, 1 o'clock. We had to go to school the next day in certain cases. What the heck? And at the time, we thought grandmother and the people that were doing this were so mean, not realizing that was their protection. And if she would have said, you know what? I don't care. Stay out as long as you want. Not realizing that would have been the most painful thing. So when my stubbornness gets so bad that he's saying, I'm going to hand you over to this. That is painful. Now, you may not see it as painful because we're seeing it as freedom. And we're trying to still go, I'm Christian, and I'm still doing this stuff that he says I'm not supposed to do. Do you understand that? And he continues on. Verse 28 says, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. Now, let me stop there for a minute. He's adding another thing. Think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. So church is usually on the back burner. Our studies usually on the back burner. I got things I need to do. My work will usually come before. I got to get my time. In other words, when it comes to getting God, we usually measure ourselves to the people that don't. Right? If we're being honest, because I remember if we're really in God, that should be a daily process of me taking in his word, my prayer, my time with him, my understanding. So I know his word because it's my instruction in life. When I don't know this, I'll do it once or twice a week maybe and go, well, at least I'm not that person who's not going to church at all. And I'm so busy patting myself on the back, I didn't think it was worthwhile. And even though I'm going to go through life and I'm going to get hit with things and I have all the answers, but because I didn't get into the answers and get the answers into me, it's going to only affect me. It's going to really hurt me. He's like, since they didn't think it worthwhile to retain knowledge of God, he gave them over, once again, that's more of the wrath, to a depraved mind. To do what ought not to be done. So what he's saying is now you're studying, but you're not showing God that that he is your life. You're going to start doing stuff as if, well, it's no big deal. God doesn't care.
Right? Excuse me.
Yes.
I'm just like, I guess it's just dawned on me. This is talking about the people, the body of Christ. All this is to them, or is it just to people in general?
Nope. Body of Christ. Now, the people have access to it because, like he said, he shows in this in the body of Christ because they claim to be wise. All these things are things that we only have access to when we're in Christ. Now, it starts off how we all have access to Christ. Remember, he says, you know, it was revealed to man and we have that. Why aren't we making the choice to come to Christ? And then when we're in Christ, that's why he's saying we suppress the truth. Remember, only Christians have that full access to the truth because it's spiritual. So this is talking about Christians. This is why 2 Timothy talks about dangerous times. So yes, he's talking about the body, and that's why he says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, it's a good question. I'm glad you brought that up. So that's very important for us to understand that all this is put into place for us to not just, you know, have this mindset. And that's why some churches just rush and go, say these words, you're a Christian, nothing can change. And then we go, okay, I feel better. And then we do this. And he's being clear. They did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. He gave them over to depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. He says, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. Okay, and if you see these, we could actually spend some time, and we've done it in other studies, but if you look at each of these words, we may not be doing it in a way that you're probably thinking when I say the words, but the way that we are doing it, you'll probably go, oh man. And it comes in different forms. Our greed is just in a different form that's more acceptable in the world. Our wickedness is of not following God. You remember, like I said, we certain verses in the Bible tells us to, and we go, well, he doesn't care about hair. He doesn't care about this. He doesn't care about what I eat, right? And this whole do me, depravity, you know, giving to me what I want, full of envy, murder, and strife. Remember, the Bible teaches us, when I hate my brother, I am a murderer. And he says, no murderer has eternal life in him. And you still got Christians hating people. They'll have their reasons why they hate them, but I don't have the right to hate them. Full of envy. We're driven by what you have, what somebody else have. You understand this? This strife and evil, and they disobey their parents. And here's the biggest part on this one, on disobey their parents. We went from, because I said so, to, well, if you eat, maybe we can get you some dessert. Maybe I'll allow you to do this. Y'all see the difference? Obedience is not even taught in a household nowadays. It is I hope they listen to me. It would be nice if they listened to me. Well, they didn't want to do it. Instead of what did I tell you to do? Amen. Right? He says this is a big part of it, in which we start raising them to be disobedient. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And only when you see it come in different forms that you probably didn't realize, you see a lot more of that in what we call Christians today. Although, watch this, they know God's righteous decree, so they know what the Bible says, that those who do such things deserve death. He's saying, the Bible made clear, if you're this, you're going to hell. The Bible says it in many spots. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. We're going to stop there because I'm hoping you're going to go through that and you're going to read it again. You're going to kind of break it down. You're going to have questions in your small groups and things are going to come up because you want to hope and make not hope. You want to make sure this is not describing you. I want to make sure it's not describing me. I want to make sure in this, wait a minute, is my stubbornness or has my stubbornness put me on this side? Now, if you're, of course, still living, you have the opportunity to get right and get out of this. But it's a choice you have to make. So go through this. And I'm sure it's going to bring up some questions. And God willing, we'll come back up next week. And when we come back next week to go over this, we can answer the questions on this. Or you'll be clear on it and we can continue to move on to see the definitions and how stubbornness has destroyed the Israelites as an example and what they did. And then we'll see the fixing, what God gives us as a fix for it. Any questions? All right. Praise God.